Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will have a word for us in season. Lord, we know that this psalm may speak personally to many of us, in fact, to all of us, and we pray that the words of the psalm will come to remembrance when we are feeling overwhelmed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the Middle Ages, they had all sorts of names that they used for different diseases. For example, consumption. What is that today? TB, tuberculosis, right? Then, of course, you have melancholy, right? A person was choleric, right? What do we call it today? Depression, right? We call it depression. Well, in the Middle Ages, they had a word, a name called axidy, okay? And it comes from the Greek word akedia. And this word is used in the title of Psalm 102 in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And that is the word that is used to translate the Hebrew word, which in English has been translated as overwhelmed. Now today, people may call it disillusionment, right? Apathy, a feeling of, I don't care, right? A feeling of deep disillusionment and apathy. Now the question we ask is, you know, why do we get disillusioned at times? Now, we all get disillusioned, don't we? Sure, you know, we all do. You know, people get disillusioned with people. You know, others get disillusioned with work, you know, with church, with family, with life. Some people, you know, at one point or another, you know, that's what life is about. You live, you eat, you die. There's really no point in putting so much hope in life. And often, people who are like that, they let disillusionment ruin their lives. Huh? Now, the whole of Psalm 102 actually describes this condition very well. Right? The condition of being overwhelmed, being disillusioned, having spiritual apathy. And for this devotion, we want to see 2 points. The first one will be more than the second. We'll be, you know, focus on more than the second. And we see what are the symptoms of spiritual disillusionment. And we want to see the cure for this spiritual disillusionment. So firstly, what are the symptoms? Now, verse 3. Can someone read verse 3? What does verse 3 say?
For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned.
Right? His days are smoldering. You take wood, let's say wet wood, you set fire to it. Will it burn up like that? Now what will happen to the wood? It'll just keep on smoldering. Now how many days will it take that piece of wood to burn out, to dry out, and finally, you know, disintegrate? It'll take days. Days, right? So the first thing that we see, the symptoms of this condition, is that it can be prolonged. It can be a long time, right? The psalmist describes his days as being tiresome, as very long. It speaks of how his bones are burned. You know, perhaps he's speaking about a pain deep within himself that never goes away. It keeps on smoldering and burning. So that's the first symptom. It's prolonged. The second symptom that we see is that it is discouraging. Very discouraging. You know, you'd think that he would try to encourage himself, right? I mean, David, when he was in, you know, in his doldrums, what did he do? David encouraged himself. So you would think, how come this psalmist does not encourage himself? But alas, in verse 4, what does it say about his heart? What is the condition of his heart? Smitten. It is withered. he doesn't have the energy, he doesn't have the will to encourage himself. Right? And so much so that he loses appetite, right? What does he forget to do? Like that? He forgets to pray, does he? But we see in verse 4, especially, what does he forget to do? Boy, that's, he must be depressed. You know, the day I forget to eat, and the day some of you forget to eat, right? I mean, sometimes doesn't that happen to us? We become so melancholy that we forget to eat, right? His speech is like groaning. He is filled with complaints, right? Verse 5, right? By reason of the voice of my groaning. And what happened? His bones cleave to his skin. His bones are hanging off his skin. What, you know, he feels emaciated. He feels like he is starving. He's so weak. He's so devoid of power. You know, he's devoid of life. He feels all alone. Now, how alone does he feel like? He feels like, in verse 6, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. And in that one sense, pelicans are solitary animals, right? They're alone. He feels like a pelican in the wilderness, and he feels like a desert owl, right? An owl, you know, of the desert. But interestingly, his feeling alone is not normal. Why? He says in verse 7, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Sparrows, are they ever alone? Not really, right? You hear one, you hear two and three and four, they're always, you know, and if they're on the housetop, you usually have several of them. So what he's going through, it is abnormal, okay, his loneliness. Now, another symptom is, it is confusing. It is confusing. You know, why does he feel discouraged? Because he feels that this disillusionment, this opposition that he's experiencing is brought on by someone. In verse 10, who does he think is the one who causes him to have this disillusionment? He thinks it is God, right? Right, in verse 10, right, because of your anger, your indignation, your wrath, you know, thou hast lifted me up, and then what? Cast me down. So, you know, he feels, right, that his life is confusing. So here the psalmist feels overwhelmed, and he feels overcome to the point of having no energy. He feels tired, you know, through this long, smoldering process, being devoid of any spiritual will. Now, this condition, the one that the Greeks and the ones in the Middle Ages call axity, right, comes from that Greek word, which we have translated as overwhelming, but it really means without caring, the absence of care. You no longer care. You don't want to do anything about it. It is a sloth, but not on a physical level. It is a spiritual sloth. Now, how many of us have felt kind of like that? You don't want to pray. You don't want to read your Bible. Sometimes you don't want to come to church. You want to see Christians. You don't care, right? You just wish you weren't a Christian. You know, I don't want to persevere in my Christian life. Okay? So this is an apathy of the soul. It's characterized by weariness. You know, it could be a result of hurt, you know, disillusionment. You know, a person who is in this state could be numb, unfeeling, unmotivated. And often, you know, people who have described melancholy, Spurgeon especially, had bouts of depression. He described himself as sometimes having grown cynical. You know, he may have had ideals, enthusiasm in the past, you know, strong hopes. You know, he'll even talk about how he had strong hopes for the church, but at certain points, he didn't care anymore. You know, the great Spurgeon, okay? You know, at one point they were keen, they were hopeful, they were expectant, but after that they protect themselves by not caring anymore. So a person who is in this kind of situation could probably, I mean definitely, is probably not praying, not pressing on in spiritual discipline, not thinking about the Lord when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you know, not taking it with desire, you know, communing with Christ, right? And so it comes about with a wariness of attitude. So there'll be kind of a sloth that pervades the life. You know, person may not deal with needful things. Now, of course, if you don't feel like praying, you know, and you know that you haven't been praying, what's the thing to do? We all know, right? What's the thing to do? We ought to pray. But what's the easiest thing to do? Watch TV. Not care. Put prayer aside because there's the sloth. Right? Why bother about spiritual things? You know, play computer games. You know, watch TV. Why pursue after God? Right? There are a lot of things that we can do. And the thought behind this is that it's not worth going on. Right? Not worth going on. Things are hopeless. Things are pointless. You think, you know, I was so excited and, you know, I wanted to grow spiritually, but then, same thing in marriage, right? You're so excited, you get married, wow, and then after a while, my husband's like that, my wife's like that. Why should I care anymore? Don't care. Don't want, right? You know, so sometimes, you know, people think it doesn't make any difference. You see, what it boils down to is, this is a disorder of the will. It's a disorder of the will. It's a spiritual disease. It's a disorder of the will. You see, all the fight goes out of the person. Passion is lost. Commitment disappears. You know, there are a whole range of emotions. Right? There may not. And the interesting thing is, a person can be in this state, but can be very active. Can a person be like this and still be active in church? Sure, you can do many things. Right, you can still go out and party and have fun, you know, but there's that emptiness. So if we have this spiritual disease, it's tough. The psalmist was overwhelmed. You know, sometimes people find it tough or pointless to continue in their sanctification. They don't care whether they grow anymore, right? Whether they stay or leave church, it's fine. They become ambivalent about going to church. I guess a lot of times it's, you know, we expect change, but we don't get it, you know? And this can happen to those who serve, working mechanically, just going about doing their thing. So, you know, people like that, they plod on, but they don't get anything, they don't expect anything. But this is where it changes in the psalm. You see, the Lord didn't save us in order that nothing would happen. Okay? His word is intended to have an effect on our soul. It's sent to accomplish something. So we ought never to settle for this kind of defeated attitude. Rather, we should be asking great things from God. And one of the reasons why people never get out of this disillusionment is because they don't look to God. The very thing that they need to do, they don't do. Right? The very thing that they need to do, which is pursue Him, they don't. And I think what is required is an attitude of tenacity. We need to be tenacious, right? You know, you think about the Israelites during the Exodus, you know, out of Egypt, right? They escaped Egypt. They came out of slavery. They traveled a little way. And what did they encounter right in front of them? A big sea. Right? And then they started to notice that the armies of the Egyptians, of Pharaoh, right behind them, and they were in hot pursuit. So what can they do? This band of people, could they turn around and fight Pharaoh's army? No. What could they do? In front of them was this ocean. What could they do? They just had to press on. Either that or they go back to slavery. But you see, many people would rather stay in slavery. Many people would just, I give up, you know? But, you know, that's ridiculous. That's the impossible thing. Right, they must march onwards, and God gives them a way out, right? God would fight for them. So the only way out of this despondency, out of this disillusionment, is to face it. You know, is to endure it, is to go through it. Right, that's the cure, and that's the second thing that we want to focus on. It is to face it and to look to God. And this is what the psalmist does throughout the rest of the psalm. Now, what does he do in verse 12? What does he say in verse 12? In verse 12, it says, "But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations." You see, the psalmist here knew that his being overwhelmed was not the end. He needed firmness, and so he needed to look to God. He focused on God's character. All right, in verse 12, he focused on God's eternality. You know, in that one sense, you can see that you can say to yourself, what is my life here? 70, 80 years? You know, it seemed like only yesterday that Nathan was born. Right? I'm sure August would say, yeah, it seemed like yesterday only that Jansen was born. You know, it seems like yesterday. You know, what is it like? Even though our days smolder, it seems prolonged. In the long run, you know, time passes quickly when we're having fun. But when we're not having fun, but even when we're not having fun, time is short. That's what it is. I mean, we look back on all the problems that we had in the past, and you realize to yourself, that just took that many years, and that's it. But when we were going through it, it seemed to be really long. But if we look at God's eternality, our perspective changes. And in verse 13, we see here, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion." So the psalmist focused on God's mercy. In verse 15, he focused on God's glory. And in verses 17 to 21, I think this is a remarkable thing that he does. He focuses on God's promise. God's promises to his people. What does God do? He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Right? Verse 19, he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner. So what we see here is that the answer to disillusionment and apathy is not, you know, a charismatic jolt. You know, what do all of us want? And we're all guilty of that, right? In the beginning, when we came to Christ, oh, so wonderful. Now, it's not that great. And what do we always yearn for? Come, what are BP's very famous for? What do they always want? Always want. Oh, in the old days when Dr. John Sung came to Southeast Asia. What do the BPs always want? Revival. Why? If you just do what you're supposed to do, you pray, you press on, you become holy, you know, the Spirit is working. A revival is just an additional spiritual work, miraculous work of the Spirit, which He is doing every day in us. If only we would look to the Son, look to Christ. That's it. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones was so disillusioned at the end of his pastoral career because there was no revival. No revival. Meanwhile, his church, Westminster Chapel, was growing by leaps and bounds, you know, Banner of Truth, you know, the Puritan literature that he was editing and everything else was going forth. He was bitter, disillusioned, you know. We don't look for revival. We can pray for revival. But what is the way out of disillusionment? Look to Christ. Keep looking to Christ. When you don't feel like looking to Christ, keep looking at Him. When you don't feel like praying, you pray. When you don't feel like reading your Bible, you read your Bible. When you feel like fellowshipping, you fellowship. You just keep at it. The reason why we do not have, what does the scripture say? Ye have not because ye ask not. You know, oh, we wish we were spiritually revived, but I'm not going to pray for it. You know, we have to ask. So the only way to emerge out of spiritual apathy is to exercise faith. That's the cure. To look to Christ, to go to Him. I mean, this has always been the gospel. The gospel has always been, you know, God said to the people in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. But what must we do if we are to be saved? We must look to God. You know, Jesus also said, what did Jesus compare Himself to? Right? What must be lifted up? Son of Man must be lifted up like what? John 3, like the brazen serpent, right? And that was all the people needed to do. Remember all of them after they drank and then they dying, right? Right? Or they were bitten by snakes and they were all dying. All they had to do, made a brazen serpent, put it up. All people had to do was look. That's all. Just look. And then they'd be saved. And in that one sense, that's all we need to do to keep on looking. And that's what Hebrews tells us, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, not that I'm not a sentimental person, but yeah, generally I'm not a sentimental person, right? But the scriptures are clear. You know, we need to man up. And we need to do what is required, right, to escape that overwhelmedness, right? And the Lord will save us. And, you know, we see from like verses 18 to 21 how the Lord will rescue, right? This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. He hath looked down from the height of the sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose, to release those that are appointed unto death. And that's a glorious thing. The Lord is desirous of releasing us from spiritual disillusionment and apathy. I think that's the glorious thing of it all. There is that hope. There is that cure. But very often, we succumb to the symptoms, right? Forget about it. I'm not going to do it. When all we have to do is just do it. Right? Just like Nike. So may the Lord be pleased to give us this perspective. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being a great God and forgiving our sins and working in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You would work in our hearts, that we may press on, that You may revive us. We pray this in Jesus' name.